please do look to the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the last words that we have in the Bible from Paul before he was martyred, and they're written to Timothy. They are his final encouragement to a person, Timothy, very precious to him, to Paul. This was a relationship where Timothy was saved under the ministry of Paul and then went on to serve under Paul and was discipled very closely by Paul for many years and ultimately ends up being left in a leadership role as the pastor in Ephesus, a very, very large church. And I should say a very, it's hard to ascertain exactly what the church looked like, but it would have been a huge church in a huge city and most likely several congregations, if not many, many congregations, large congregations that comprised the church in Ephesus. And Timothy was left there in a leadership role there. So Paul, writing to Timothy, writes 2 Timothy. We're not going to go through all of it. Ultimately, I'm going to look at the title for tonight's study is found in the last verse of chapter 2. I'll start at verse 24, and then we're going to ultimately end up going through the whole chapter here, though. Verse 24 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The title of tonight's study is That They May Come to Their Senses. Paul was an incredibly, what we know of, at least, I never met the man. What we know of him, we have in the Word of God. Paul was a prolific writer, though, and we have a lot from Paul and the way that he edified the church and the way that he was led by God to minister to the church. We can get a pretty good idea just based on his writings. Paul was a very goal-orientated person. He was a focused person who had clear goals in mind. And there was a pretty small list of goals, and that was to see souls saved. That was to preach the gospel. And he did an incredible job of keeping that first and foremost, always, all the time. And it motivated all that we see of Paul. It motivated everything that he wrote. It was what kept him going at all times, and it's how he encourages Timothy to keep going, is a focus on the gospel and a focus on seeing people come to repentance and trusting in Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I'll try to, since I know I'm dropping kind of right smack into the middle of the book here, I'll try to bring context into it as well. Starts with the word you, speaking to Timothy. Remember, this is a letter written from Paul to Timothy, so when you see you, it's mostly talking to Timothy specifically, and when you see something like me, it's talking about Paul, talking of himself. So you, Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You, Timothy, therefore, Paul's son, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So, of course, anytime we see therefore, we should go find out what that's there for. Okay? And so, the therefore there, that's going to get confusing. I'm going to try to stop using the word there as I explain what therefore is there for. Verses 8 of chapter 1 starts with therefore again. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, speaking of Paul, or of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy had examples, and Paul had just gotten done pointing out these examples to him, both in Paul and in a man named Onesiphorus, or however you want to pronounce Onesiphorus' name. I'm pretty sure it's probably not just like that, but that's what it looks like to me. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And you can see how it would be easy to be ashamed, right? Have you ever had a friend who's in jail, or somebody you know who's in jail, and you're like, oh yeah, my buddy Bill, he's in jail. You know, kind of parenthetically, maybe don't mention that. Or my son, or my whoever. Really like them. They've been a great part of my life, but they're in jail. For me, my nephew, but he's in jail. And it's easy to feel ashamed, right, about that person. And the same way Paul is telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And then in verse 12, for this reason is because he's a preacher and a teacher to Gentiles of the gospel. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. A very famous verse. There's no reason to be ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And then Onesiphorus, we find in verses 16, the Lord grant mercy on the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously. And we have to keep in mind, when jail, prison, in Paul's time, and in most other times in this world, looked nothing like the five-star hotel that we call prison today. There was no mat. There was not three square meals a day. There was no love. There was no care for you. This was not a happy place of rehabilitation. This was a gnarly place to be, where it was cold and damp. And there was a guard outside that made sure you stayed in your not very nice, pleasant place to be. And if you did receive care, it was almost certainly only coming from any friends that may come and bring care to you, and then and only then, if the guard permitted that care to be brought to you. So, prison was not the pretty place that we see today where you get three squares and some time outside every day. So, for Onesiphorus to seek out Paul would have been an ordeal in and of itself. And he sought him out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus for several years and dealt with all kinds of various issues that we're not going to go into tonight. But this is a testimony from Paul that Onesiphorus was very helpful to Paul and ministered to him while in Ephesus as well. So Onesiphorus, still being around, obviously has been a great part of the ministry of Paul. And I'm sure there were other people like that, but not many stuck around. Not many really stuck around and were really a part of that. And you see Paul speak of how in the end there's very, very little support that he receives from anybody. So it would have been difficult to continue indeed. So you therefore, verse 1 of chapter 2, my son, be strong in the grace that is in you. You therefore, because of what you've seen and the examples that have been around you, you know what this thing looks like. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the goal. The continuance of the gospel. It's all that matters. Paul's at the end of his life, and it's not, what's my last meal going to be? You know, make sure my will and testimony are taken care of, whatever. He mentions it'd be nice to have my cloak at one point. More so, he mentions it'd be really great to have some of the scripts, some of the Word of God that I could read through and see. But what's really important to him is that these things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, that you commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, that the gospel is continued. Timothy, you've been around, you've been discipled by me, you've seen me preach the gospel, you've been a part of preaching the gospel, you know and understand the gospel, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue with that and commit these things to faithful men so that the gospel continues to move forward. That's all that matters. This is the mission. This is what we do. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul often used analogy of a soldier and other things. But the soldier was often brought up. And we can see back in Ephesians chapter 6 was where Paul talked about, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where he then continues on into the armor of God and explains that. I think it's a good verse to reference there next to this verse. Must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk more about a soldier here as we go on, but simply put, a soldier's life is not an easy one, right? Especially in the times that we're talking about then. You know, kind of the same sort of comparison can go on to a prison today and a prison 2,000 years ago. A soldier today and a soldier 2,000 years ago are by and large, two different things. And you're fully committed. And you're fully committed now. I want to be really careful with the way I communicate that. I don't want to take away from the commitment that a soldier has today, or any soldier for that matter. But you were a slave, right? And I'm just going to be careful and just leave that alone there so I don't get myself in too much trouble. A soldier's life is difficult, simply put. And to constantly be engaged in battle is a difficult thing to do. And it's hard on anybody, no matter who you are. Even if you aren't actually in the battle, but constantly prepared for and constantly thinking of the battle at hand, it can be a difficult thing. And seeing and hearing and knowing the things that come in battle is difficult to deal with. And for any minister, you see and you hear of the destruction that comes into people's lives constantly. It's a constant part of your life. It's a constant thing that you deal with. And it can wear on a person. And maintaining a focus and enduring in the midst of the battle is an important part of the ministry. Right? And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, maintain, continue, endure the hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is what you're called to do, Timothy. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. One mind, the mission. Period. That's all that matters. Everything else goes out the window when you're on the battlefield. Everything else, the priorities become very clear very quickly when the battle gets heated, right? And the soldier learns very quickly how to maintain the list of priorities. And nothing else matters. That's just simply it. You don't and you can't be concerned with the affairs of this life. That's not to say that you don't deal with the affairs of this life. A soldier still has bills to pay, still has a family at home, still has things to deal with and work with. But as a soldier, he cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life. Right? He can't be distracted by the affairs of this life. In application to a Christian, though, sometimes that position of soldier is very clearly dealing with the affairs of this life. For instance, the family at home, right? So don't take that as, oh, I'm serving the Lord Jesus, and so family, you're going to have to come second. No. That is your ministry, dad or father or grandpa or grandma or mom. This is the battle that we're in. This is the ministry that you're in, right? And so that is the focus that we have. These are the priorities that we have. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The rules matter, period. And that directly relates to the Christian and how we walk in this life. And God has given us commandments and ways that we ought to live our life, and we ought to live our life according to the commandments of the Lord, right? That should be pretty simple, cut and dry thing. If we have died to ourselves, we are no longer our own, but we are Christ Jesus's, and therefore should be as Christ Jesus's. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. He gets first fruit. He works for it. He should be the first to partake of it. Now, these three are seemingly very different and are very different. You know, I could hand a crayon and a piece of paper to a kid and say, draw me a picture of a soldier. And then I could say, draw me a picture of an athlete. And I could say, draw me a picture of a farmer. And they would look very different, right? And all of us have those pictures that pop into our head as soon as we think of those things. I assume all of us have those pictures that pop into our heads. Although very, very similar examples as well. All of those are extremely diligent and focused people, right? Those that are not do not do well in any one of those areas. A soldier who is not diligent and is not focused will not do well as a soldier, right? An athlete who is not diligent and is not focused will not do well as an athlete. It's not to say they won't play the game. They just won't do it at this level, right? And same with the farmer. If he is not diligent and not focused, he will not do well as a farmer. And it will be his livelihood, and it will be the athlete's livelihood, and it will be the soldier's livelihood, right? It all depends on that thing. And Paul says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And it's kind of like the Selah in the Psalms. You know, slow down, think about what I just said. And that's why I wanted to spend some time on that, is because Paul encourages us to spend some time considering what he says here. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. How does this apply to my own life? How am I a soldier for the Lord Jesus in this life? How does that relate to me? An athlete and the diligence and the level of training. The farmer and the up at 4 a.m. out plowing the fields every day. How does that relate to me? Do I look anything like that in my diligence in walking with the Lord? With any one of those. I recently toyed back and forth on whether I should even bring this one up. There's a movie that finally hit DVD or video. I've been kind of waiting to see. It's a climbing video called Free Solo. It's about the guy who free climbed with no ropes El Capitan here recently in Yosemite. Yes, it's crazy. It's like 3,000 feet of rock. It's arguably one of the greatest rock walls in all the world, down in Yosemite National Park. And he free climbed it with no ropes. something like 18 runs of rope that you would do. This is like 3,000 feet. Anyways, the documentary actually won an Oscar as best documentary. I finally, you know, like I said, got to see this. And the thing that struck me is it was not so much focused on the climbing. And this is why it did so well. It wasn't focused on the skill set to climb. Obviously an incredible skill set. This is high-level professional climber, right? As one person in the movie explained, imagine the Olympic athlete winning the gold medal. But the difference is, if they mess up at all, they're dead, right? That's it. It's the end of game. And that's what it is. And what they did is an incredible job on focusing on the level of focus that it took to do this climb. And the ability to remove all other distractions from the situation and be incredibly engaged in this climb, right? In this particular place, in this climb. The guy has got like every single hand and foot movement memorized for 3,000 foot of rock cliff face, right? He will literally recite it to you, kind of thing. He takes notes. He is focused. And I don't want to make the focus on the climbing or on this movie at all. It's just to say that I've never been that committed to anything in my life. I've never been that focused on anything. And that's the kind of thing that we should strive towards with the Lord, right? It was encouraging to me in that way. There's other ones out there. There's a movie called The Miracle. That's a Kurt Russell movie, and it was when back in the 70s when the U.S. beat Russia in hockey in the Olympics. And it's also a great movie, and it is much the same way. The level of training that they went to take a team of young athletes, they were all college level, they weren't even professional level athletes at the time, and the coach was able to take this team and bring them through a level of training that brought them to this professional level that became the best in the world. And when I think of the level of training that an athlete puts into it for a simple gold medal or to get to the top of the rock face or to whatever it is, I question whether or not I'm even in the game when it comes to spiritual things. I'm playing t-ball over here, right? Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And then he moves almost, it can almost seem like a different thought, like he changes subjects. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It would be good. I was going to go through and read, but we'll spend too much time there. 2 Samuel chapter 7, specifically verses 10 through 18, is the Davidic covenant. This is a covenant when God spoke with David, or through Nathan, the prophet, spoke to David and told him that your kingdom is going to be established forever and ever. And ultimately, obviously, that wasn't David sitting on the throne forever and ever, but through Jesus Christ, that covenant was established and solidified, and Jesus was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And Paul points to that right after speaking of this level of focus, this encouraging him to consider this and to think about what kind of focus I'm encouraging you to have, Timothy. And he goes, then he immediately jumps over to this. What drives that hockey team? What drives that rock climber? You will not continue in that level of training if you do not have a clear focus on what is driving you and what is the goal. And it's the same thing for the Christian walk. For us, what drives us is that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel. Right? That is our focus. That is our goal. That is what drives us, is that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And world, you need to hear there is one way to be saved. The house is on fire, and you need to get out. Come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. That's what gives us the strength and ability to continue. That's what the focus is. For according to the gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. I suffer as an evildoer. The world says I am an evildoer because I share the gospel. I tell them how they can be saved, and I've been put in chains for it. But the word of God is not chained, and, by the way, will not be chained, and never has been chained, and will continue. Therefore, I endure all things because of those things. Therefore, because of the gospel, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, for the sake of those who might be saved, for the sake of those who are elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things because there are people who are getting saved. There are still people who are able to be saved. And church, if we're still here, there are still people that need to hear the gospel. And there are still people that need to be saved. And we have a mission. Right? This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, if we died with Jesus, if we are dead to ourselves, we shall also live with him. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 6 would be a good section of scripture to write next to that. I'm going to give some cross-references and not spend time on them as I try to make it through this whole chapter. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Even if you decide to not be faithful to the Lord, if you decide to deny him, he will not deny himself. He cannot deny himself. He will still be God. He will still reign on the throne. He remains Lord. Verse 14, remind them, Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Have you ever strived about words, over words, to the ruin of somebody near you or around you? Yeah. I know for me all too often. Remind them of the mission, of the one mind, of the soldier, of the focus that you should have, not of the silly things that are destructive to those that watch you argue over silly things. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, the word of truth. You know, charge them not to strive about silly things. You, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, because you didn't strive over these things, because your focus was on the word of God and you are rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. It is not to say you don't deal with the foolish things, but don't strive over words to no profit. There's wisdom in how to deal with various issues that come about. But be aware that profane and idle babblings, they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. It's kind of like, well, if their faith got overthrown by this thing, then, I mean, maybe they just, they weren't really there anyways, right? So it's kind of easy to say, I won't have that problem. But let me ask you this question. What if somebody came and completely convinced you that the rapture had happened and Jesus had taken his church home and you missed it? How would you feel in that moment? That would mess with me. that messed me up for a while, right? I mean, I'm like, I know whom I have believed and am convinced he is able to keep what I've committed to him. And you're telling me it happened and I'm still here and I got what to look forward to? Yeah, I'm pretty messed up. My faith is shaken, to say the least, right? So be careful. Hymenaeus and Philetus were able to stray concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, in the midst of that, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we could stay focused on those two things, and nothing else. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It would be a very healthy way to live our life. Right? But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I'm not going to give very much time to the Calvinism talk at all, except for just to say that the Calvinist likes to use this verse and say, see, God chooses some people. These people are there, and they were showing up at church, but they're not really part of the church, and these people were there, and they're part of the church. There's some for honor, there's some for dishonor, and God chooses which one, and He makes them be that way. It's not even remotely in context with the Scripture, what's going on here. Just to be really clear about that. To help be clear with that, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. As you do, I'll read that section of 2 Timothy again just to keep it fresh in our head. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. False doctrines would say that God makes some to be this type of vessel in the house, and others this type of vessel. Some for honor, some for dishonor. God made them that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, that is the foundation of the gospel, Christ Jesus, anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Okay, this is all of us. Think of yourself as a person who has the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, and you're going to build on that foundation in your own life with the various things that you put into your own life. With gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Simple enough. A person can be saved A person can be saved and be of very little use to the Lord. Right? Distracted by the various affairs of this world. Entangled by the various affairs of this world. The level of training that they have does not equip them to be of much use as an athlete, as a servant to the Lord. The diligence and the faithfulness and the focus that they have does not keep them really much in the game at all, right? In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And just to be clear, so that I don't give permission to somebody who might think that, well, I can be saved and still be wrapped up in things of the world and largely distracted. But I know whom I've trusted, so I know I'm going to go to heaven. And so all my works get burnt up. At least I made it into heaven by the skin of my teeth. That is a poor strategy. That is not an appropriate strategy. And I have my opinions about that, and I'll simply leave it with, if that is your strategy, while it is not my place to do so, I question whether or not you know the Lord. Because if your strategy is, well, I believe in Him, but I'm not going to serve Him because I like the things of this world. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are His, we are His. Period. The encouragement, while it leaves room for those whose strategy is poor to still be saved, the encouragement is never continue in the game with a poor strategy. The encouragement is always cleanse yourself from the latter, that you might be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are not entering the start of the game. It is the end of the game. And it's push time. And it's when all the training is being applied to the game. It's when everything that the person has worked for, that the soldier has worked for, that the athlete has focused on, that the farmer got up for, is coming to fruition. On every front, there is a battle that we might be useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. And youthful lust, of course, this can be used for any sort of sexual immorality and those kind of things. And we might apply that quickly to youthful lusts. But lusts is not always speaking of sexual things, to be clear. There are plenty of things that youth do that we should flee from. Respectfully, I'll say this to all the older people, and I'll conclude myself in that as well, by the way, because when you meet a 20-something-year-old kid, respectfully young person, it is more often than not that they don't receive the same kind of respect that you might give to somebody who's 50-something, right? Not for any reason other than it's pretty much impossible that that 20-something has any level of experience that's comparable to the 50-something, right? It's just simply a level of experience thing. Now, I've been thoroughly impressed by more than one 20-something out there, right? But the immediate response is usually this younger person doesn't have the experience and therefore the wisdom to deal with whatever, right? And that's often our initial response. And if we're humble and have a right attitude about it, sometimes we can be pleasantly surprised by some that are out there. But it's not a wrong assumption. Assumptions are usually pretty wrong. So it's not entirely a wrong assumption, though, to have, initially speaking. And I think all of us can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I was a much stupider person than I am now. And even more so, man, how stupid am I now compared to the guy I'm going to be in another 20 years? And I question myself on the ability to have any level of wisdom, and I just simply ask the Lord to continue to grow me. Right? So, help me to be humble, Lord, that I might be useful to you. So it's all of those things included, all those things, the knee-jerk, impatient, quick-witted, youthful things. We should flee those things, right? Timothy, young man, you should flee those things, all of those things, whatever they are. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Right? Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If someone's calling on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, as best you can tell, it's not our place to tell whether or not a person knows the Lord or not, but if someone's calling on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, it is our responsibility, and we are commanded to, as best we can, to live peaceably, to pursue peace with those people, right? The church, the body of Christ, that should be something that we're using, that we're applying, right? It's easy to get caught up in foolish things, strife, about words that are of no profit to ourselves or those that hear. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Whether they're believers or not, doesn't really matter. It's not even what's being talked about here. In humility. Catch it? In humility. Correcting those who are in opposition. That's a difficult, I say that a couple of times, not for your sake so much as for mine. Because it's easy to not have a corrective attitude mixed with humility. It's much easier to come out swinging, and as soon as somebody opposes, to swing harder, right? Proverbs chapter 15 tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath, and harsh words stirs up anger. That's a good one to keep in mind when dealing with some sort of opposition, whether it be opposition in the church or whether it be opposition from somebody who just simply doesn't even profess or care to know who the Lord is. We should have an attitude of humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Why? If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. If I come out swinging and it's in pride and I'm harsh, almost for sure that attitude is going to be mirrored right back at me. And because of that, it's going to do nothing to help the person, but it's only going to assist in a continuing hardening of a heart, right? Or I could be wrong too. I mean, it's happened once or twice, right? But I'm probably not going to see that if I come out in pride or with harshness. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that is continues to be the goal. That people would have repentance towards the Lord so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. Some translations of the Greek are awakening from soberness. Awakening to soberness is the wording that's used there. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We are in war. The devil is a crafty trapper who would set a snare for anyone who might haphazardly walk into it and be caught by it in various ways, whatever that might be. And if we're focused on striving about silly words or anything else other than how might I be about the battle that's at hand, it becomes much, much easier to get trapped and snared by those various things that the devil would put out there. And, in turn, be used by the devil. God forbid. Right? So, that they may come to their senses. That we might be in the Word, sharing the Word, prayerfully, lovingly, in humility, correcting those that are in opposition. And I think that is an important message as we deal with so much of the church turning away to silliness and foolishness, things that are simply not profitable and or completely heretical. But yet there are so many wrapped up in the heretical New Age, New Apostolic Reformation, various different heretical teachings that are going on today. There's so many wrapped up in those places that truly came to what is being called, quote, a Christian church, looking to find out what this Christian thing is all about. They truly showed up wanting to know that. And they're thoroughly convinced that what they're being taught is an accurate assessment of what the Word of God teaches. And a prideful, contentious attitude towards that person is not going to help the situation. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. There is a huge ministry out there of so many souls, and that's the goal, is to see souls come to the Lord. Right? So. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would lead each of us, Lord. Help us to consider these things and give us understanding and how to apply them to our own lives. I pray for each person here and anybody who might hear this teaching, Lord, that it would be completely of you and led by your Holy Spirit to challenge us, to build us, to edify us, Lord, to focus us on understanding and knowing what your word says, that we might contend for the faith, Lord, that we might stand solidly, that we might not be ashamed rightly dividing your word, rightly dividing the truth of your word, and in turn, and for the reason of sharing the gospel with this world, Lord, correcting in humility anybody who might be in opposition with the gospel, Lord. God, I pray that you give us wisdom, give us a heart for souls in this life, Lord. May we be cleansed from anything dishonorable, Lord. And may we be found to be very useful to you for the work of the ministry in this world and in this life. Thank you, God, for your leading, and I pray that we would be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Focused on the goal at hand, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Indeed, and amen. Right? Lord bless you. Have a wonderful night and safe drive home.